Bill or Hebrews, excuse me, starting with chapter 10, verses 36 through 39, and then we're going to go to chapter 11, verses 1 through 10, starting at Hebrews 10, 36, and going through 11 to verse 10. All right. Well, we'll pray. Lord, we thank you this morning for your presence. We praise your name, Lord. Praise your holy name. Thank you for all your goodness to us, Lord. It's wonderful. We pray, Lord, now that what you want said will be said and perceived, and that everyone on this grounds will receive something from Jesus today that will help them in the future. And I thank you, Lord. Amen. You need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. For in just a very little while, he who is coming will come and will not delay. But my righteous one will live by faith, and if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him. But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed, but of those who believe and are saved. Now faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith offered God, by faith Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings, and by faith he still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. By faith, Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear, built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land, like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. Now I want to talk about this expression, the righteous shall live by faith. It started in, look about, in Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4. Habakkuk 2, verse 4. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright. But the righteous will live by his faith. Now, the watchword of the Protestant Reformation is, the righteous shall live by faith. And to today's preachers, that means that it's not crucial how you behave, but the main thing is that you believe the right theology. You believe the Trinity. You believe about the bodily resurrection of Christ. You believe that he's coming again. All of this is what is meant by faith. In other words, it's not related really to behavior. It's related to what you believe. And faith then is, means belief. Now that has come about because of Martin Luther's reaction against Catholic penances and stuff. But it is today, how can I say it? All those things the demons not only believe, they know they're true. They know that Jesus is God's son. The demons know that. They know that he died on the cross for sin. They know that. They know he's coming again. They know that. The demons know that he's going to judge men and angels. They know all this. Now, I ask you a question. How many believe that demons will be saved because they believe these things? Do you believe that? Well, neither will people be saved if they believe these things. Is that right, Patrick? That's right. So the just shall live by faith does not mean that the just are saved by what they believe. It doesn't mean that. Many a person in a Christian church that believes the statement of faith and live like the devil. I believe the statement of faith. You know what statements of faith are good for? Derek, target practice. And little else. Well, then what is faith? If faith isn't what we believe, what is it? We say, well, they belong to the Christian faith, or this faith, or that faith. That's another use of the term. It's not a Bible use. What does a Bible mean by faith? What is it? The 11th chapter of Hebrews is regarded as the faith chapter. What is it about? Is it about what the patriarchs believed? What is it about? And how does it apply to us today? How do we live by faith? Well, the first thing you notice is in that scripture in Habakkuk, I swear, I can't. There's confusion here in my notes. Just a minute. Maybe I don't have Habakkuk on there. Maybe I've got to use a Lloyd here. All right, now you notice that it does not say, see, he is puffed up because he does not believe the truth. Do you see that? But the righteous live by his faith. So there's so unbelief and faith, it's not quite the comparison. It's between a person who has wrong desires and the person who lives by faith. Which would mean then that the righteous live by faith are people who have right desires. Do you see that? Not people who don't believe in theology, but people who have right desires. See, his desires are not upright, but the righteous live by his faith, meaning the righteous have right desires. Do that make sense to you? So you see, at the very outset, that are the present teaching, and I hate to be cast in the role of someone that's railing against other preachers. I'm not. That's not my role. I don't know what my role is, other than to be a nuisance. But I think that evangelical theology and Christian theology needs to be changed. And I'm doing all I can to change it with the internet and tapes and everything and now Kindle. I'm doing everything I can because that's so obvious. And, you know, they walk around saying, oh, I don't care. Anything that I do, I'm justified by faith. Well, that's completely erroneous. Okay? Having said that, we will proceed a vu. Now, faith is, just shall live by faith is four times in the Bible. One of them is in the Old Testament that we just read, Habakkuk 2:4. And the other three are in the New Testament. And the first one I want to point out to you is maybe to give us a clue as to what in the world is going on. You know, if I was more careful, I would have put down the scripture references, but I didn't, and that is my confusion. All right, here's the one. This is in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And then in the NIV, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. Now I want you to notice the expression in King James, from faith to faith, and in NIV, it's from by faith from first to last. In other words, faith is not something static. It's not a position you take. It's you live your life by going from faith to faith. Now, this is the same thing that I've been preaching all along, that the way we're supposed to live is by constant faith in Jesus, constantly listening to Him, constantly looking to Him, and that's how that we go from faith to faith all through the day. Everything we do in faith, in the living Christ, not faith that there is a Christ, but faith with the man. The man is alive. How many believe that? The man can talk to you. There's an old song. I don't think there's anybody in here has ever heard it, possibly June. But if you have a Stamps Baxter hymn book at home, you'll look it up. It's called Telephone to Glory. Have any of you ever heard that? Probably if you find it, it'll have shape notes, and you probably never heard of those either. Do-re-mi. But it's an old one. But I like it, and it goes like this. Telephone to glory, oh, what joy divine. I can feel a current moving on the line. Built by God the Father for His loved and own. You can talk to Jesus on the royal telephone. June, you ever hear that? That's an old Stamps Baxter song. And it's probably in shape notes. People couldn't read music. They made the notes, do, re, mi, and so on, of different shapes. So a person looked at it and said, oh, that's do, and this is la, ti, and this one, and so on. So that goes back, people. All right, let's sing it again. I hate to expose you to this. Telephone to glory, oh, what joy divine. I can feel a current moving on the line. Built by God the Father for His loved and own. You can talk to Jesus on the royal telephone. Isn't that wonderful? And it's so true. You don't have to go around with a blind faith that, you know, all that it says in the Bible is true. You talk to the man. And that's how you go from faith to faith. You can have, most of us have problems. As I said this morning, that I think God is reaping at this time. It just took a very prominent member of the church that Steve pastors and different ones. And listen, when people die, they don't die. You remember Jesus said, he that lives and believes in me shall never die. And that's not just a cute thing that you say at funerals. What that means is that if you believe in Jesus, you walked into the spirit world with your faculties intact and the fellowship of Christ and the saints, and it's just a wonderful thing. So it doesn't make... The thing to grieve about is when someone doesn't serve the Lord. Never mind they're dying or anything. Right now, they are spiritually dead. But when you live and believe in Jesus, and you're going from faith to faith, that is throughout your day, how many have had something that occurred this last week that required faith? Or did you just gum it through? Well, you can, most people gum things through. Their head is bloody but unbowed. But that isn't the way we're supposed to live. We're supposed to take all of our problems to Jesus consciously, not like he's way up beyond the stratosphere, but that he's right with you. And you know, the Bible says he knows our thoughts afar off. That means before we even think them, he knows what they are. He's that close. Just pick out a spot. He's that close to you. We don't see him, but I'll tell you this. If you will cultivate his presence, you'll feel it. You may feel gloom. When you feel that, you say, this is a presentiment that bad things are going to happen. No, it is nothing of the kind. It's the demons trying to get your attention. When you feel gloom, just say, don't ever go rebuking demons. Don't do that. That's not scriptural. Ha ha. Surprise, surprise. That's not scriptural. What you do is you don't go to the demons. You go to Jesus. And you know, Paul was afflicted with an evil spirit. And it causes eye trouble, apparently. He didn't go to the demon and say, I rebuke you. He went to the Lord. Boy, we got things in Pentecost that are nothing but tradition and superstition. You go to the Lord and you say, Lord, it's not your will that I'm having this gloom. Please remove it and see what happens. Just see what happens. And that, in that way, you are going by faith. You see, from faith to faith. Because in another hour, there'll be another problem. And so we live, we go, as it says in Romans 17, 1:17, we go from faith to faith. That's how the righteous live. They don't live by a static belief in theology. They live by a personal interaction with a living man. And I'm going to tell you, we're going to need to practice that today, because all the prophets are saying the same thing. Chaos is coming. Financial, educational, moral, military, everything else. We're in two wars that apparently have no, will never have a successful ending, because they just keep, you know, taking money and time and lives and don't seem to go anywhere. But I'm not a political commentator. I'm just saying things are not doing well in our country. And if we have our eyes open, we can see that God is not helping us. And so what is the solution to that? The solution to that is to get closer to Jesus and find out what he wants of you as a person. Find out what he wants of you as a person. Don't go by everybody's ideas. Find out what he's saying. And what he's saying to me is walk very closely to me. Walk very closely and listen. Listen, listen to what I'm telling you and obey me strictly. That's what he's telling me. Never mind whatever the world does, the world is going to do. And if I'm supposed to do something, which I am doing something in writing about righteousness and about faith and other things, I'm doing what the Lord is telling me to do. You know, let's say you're in your house and in the front room, in the corner, way up by the ceiling, there's a crack appearing. And you bring in someone and they say, well, we can fix that with stucco or bondo or paint it or do something with it, drywall it. But you bring in somebody who knows the business, and they'll say, let me check something first. It may be that your house is settling. And in that case, you need to jack up that corner and put a better footing under it. Because otherwise, you can paint it, and you can drywall it, and you can do whatever you want to. It's going to get bigger. So sometimes it's best not to treat the symptoms, but to see if you can find out what is behind that, so you don't end up all your time trying to fix something that's not fixable. And so that's what I'm doing in the terms of the current political situation. I'm working on the foundation. The foundation is God's people are in a theological marsh and not following the Bible. And as you know, the just shall live by faith does not mean that we believe theology. It means that we live in a constant interaction with a living man. And if you're not doing that, you better practice it, because when things get rugged, you're going to be too scared and upset to do anything. So practice that now. Speak to Jesus on the royal telephone and do it every day. And you'll find out, you'll cultivate his presence. You won't be talking about a God afar off. You have a friend who will never leave you nor forsake you. How's that sound? All right. I've given you two places where it says the just shall live by faith. And the third one is found in Galatians. Galatians chapter 3, verses 10 and 11. All right, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything written in the book of the law. Clearly, no one who relies on the Lord is justified before God, because the righteous will live by faith. The law is not based on faith. On the contrary, it says, the person who does these things will live by them. Now here it's not talking about going from faith to faith. It's talking about the difference between the old covenant or the law of Moses and the new covenant. Now one thing we've got to remember about the law, you know, people are apt to say, oh, the law is gone and now we're to love everybody. You know, this kind of weak stuff that won't stand up under the fires of temptation. The law is, remember it says in 1 Corinthians 15, the law is the strength of sin. The law is the strength of sin. And you read the book of James, you find out that the law is always kind of in the background there as a moral, not the Jewish ceremonial part, but the moral law of God never changes, because it's what God is. And so the new covenant is not a case. Remember Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom. Now what he did not mean by that now we have the righteousness by faith. He meant our behavior. Our behavior. See, the scribes and Pharisees were covetous. They were self-seeking. They were mean. And he's saying, your righteousness has got to exceed that. And when we're living in the presence of Jesus, and he is growing in us, well, see, Jesus is our righteousness. And when he is growing in us, guess what is growing in us? Righteousness. And it works out in behavior. If those scribes and Pharisees had been filled with Jesus, they'd have never crucified him because of their jealousy and their worry about losing their station. But see, their righteousness was of the law. It was obedience to the letter of the law, but their hearts were far from God. And so Jesus is saying, your righteousness has got to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. If you intend to enter the kingdom, you don't go around saying you want people crucified because they don't believe you. So a part of faith, and you know, these kind of verses are used by people that say we have nothing to do with the law of Moses. Everything now is love your neighbor, which they don't do, of course, because they don't have the grace or the inner Christ to do. So the whole thing becomes an exercise in futility, and the church becomes a place where you are vetted, so to speak, where you establish yourself as a decent person. But there's no growth in there. Growth in Christ is growth in the ability to distinguish between good and evil. That's what growth is. And the desire to embrace what is good and the willingness to reject what is evil. That's what is growth in Christ. And the person who is fully grown in the Lord is keenly aware of what is righteous and what is wicked. And he has chosen to embrace what is righteous and to reject and renounce what is evil. That is what growth in Christ is. And that is what faith is. So this idea, the only way that you can come out from under the law of Moses, because see, that's God gave that. God gave that on Mount Sinai and wrote it with his own finger in granite. That's not to be sneezed at. That's, the Ten Commandments are a powerful thing. But the only way you get free from that is by, hopefully in water baptism, if it's possible, declaring that you have died with Christ on the cross. And now you're living by his life. And if that's true, the law cannot claim authority over you because it cannot has no authority over a dead person. That's Romans 7. You read it, you'll see what I'm talking about. When you're dead, you're freed from the law. But you're not freed from moral righteousness, which is codified in the law, but in the New Testament, it is greatly exalted. For example, the Sabbath. The Sabbath has changed from one day a week to 7/27. Because the heart of the Sabbath is to do God's will rather than your own. You'll see that in Isaiah. You rejoice in God's will. That's the heart of the Sabbath. Not stopping working. It's worshiping God. And Jesus always lives in the eternal Sabbath. And that's why he ran afoul of the scribes and Pharisees who were trying to lay the letter of the law on him. And he said, you don't understand it. You know, why did they eat the corn? They were hungry. You know, but they violated the Sabbath. No, they didn't violate the Sabbath. They were doing God's will, following God's lamb. And he healed people on the Sabbath day. You can't do that. Let them die, but don't touch them on the Sabbath day. See, they miss the whole mind of God. But Jesus lives in the eternal Sabbath and kept it perfectly. If he did not, he could not have brought righteousness to us if he violated the law in any manner. He's perfect, perfect lamb, unblemished. And so God wants us not to say to the law, it's over and dead, we don't want anything to do. Because as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, we know sin and we know the strength of sin is the law. That's what Paul said, the law came and I died. But rather, as Christ, who is the law, made flesh, is growing in us, what is growing in us is the intent of God's law. So it's not a case of now we're not under the law anymore. We're free to behave as we wish. We're free from the law by our death with Christ. And then we live by going from faith to faith. And that's how the righteous live, with Christ in their life. Now we're going to need this in the days to come. You remember what I'm saying, because chaos is coming to our nation. And the only way you're going to survive is with the royal telephone, with talking to Jesus all the time. What's wrong with that? It can't hurt and it might help. Shannon, the only time I see you smiling is when you're dancing. Would you please smile? There you go. All right. Now, did you get that? All right, we covered Habakkuk 2:4, Romans 1:17, and Galatians. And now finally, we find it in Hebrews. And the 11th chapter of Hebrews is called by many people the faith chapter. And when you read it, it has nothing to do with belief. What it has to do with is people living by faith, listening to God and obeying Him. Noah didn't build an ark because he had read about it in the Bible. He built an ark because God told him to. Now, if God speaks on the royal telephone to people in the days of Noah, how much more today will He speak to you and me? If we'll listen, it isn't going to come on an iPad or an iPhone. And if we're all occupied with these, we'll never hear God. You have to get alone and practice listening to Him. After I broke my femur and then I was recovering, I couldn't do much. And the Lord said to me, rest, listen, and reflect. Those three things. Rest, listen, and reflect. And you know that's a good thing to do every night. You don't have to break your femur to do it. Rest, listen to what the man is saying, and God will, you'll know what God is saying if you'll slow down enough. You're never going to hear it on an iPad or an iPhone or read about it on a Kindle. It isn't going to happen. The man is real, and he's here now. He's here with us. I will never leave you nor forsake you. That's what the Word says. That's what God said. And that's true when chaos comes to America. He will never leave us nor forsake us if we will rest, listen, and reflect on what God is saying. How does that sound to you? Huh? You know something that I've always enjoyed in Psalms? It says, let the righteous rejoice upon their bed. I like that. I guess because I'm getting older, but I really like that thought. You know, you can smite the enemy while you're in your bed. That's in, what is it, the Psalm 149, I think, something like that. Yeah, let the righteous in their bed. Well, older people like that part. All right, now, if you picture the events of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, you'll see what faith is. Abel, it says, offered a better sacrifice than Cain. Well, people said that's because it was not a blood offering. Oh, you know, it doesn't say that. How many believe in going by what the Bible says instead of making up stuff? Under Levitical law, a farmer could offer his crops and they were accepted. Well, then why weren't Abel's crops accepted? Or Cain's crops. Why weren't they accepted? Had nothing to do with a blood offering. He was a farmer and he was offering crops, which is Levitical law. It's because his heart was wrong. How do we know his heart was wrong? Because instead of, look, he could have said to God, I'm sorry that I did not please you. What must I do to please you? That would be the right thing. When you do something wrong and you know God is angry with you, ask him what he wants. He can talk. He that created the tongue, he can talk. And he will tell you. But Cain didn't do that. He went out and murdered his brother. Why? That's why his sacrifice was not offered. And remember, when you're in church and you make an offering to God, it isn't enough to just go through a church formality. Your heart has to be in it. I told you about that fellow that had a parrot that could say, praise the Lord. And he said, his heart's in it more than the people in the church. And I think he was, parrot's heart was more than the people in the church when they said, praise the Lord. And I think he had something there. God wants your heart. You could say to someone, oh, I love you, brother. I'm so glad you're here. And you've got murder in your heart. God sees the heart. How many believe that? You believe God can see your heart? Yeah, he can. Well, he saw Cain's heart, and he saw jealousy, and he saw murder, and he was just going through his religious formality without God, like people sitting in church and thinking about the Super Bowl. You'd be far better off at home watching the television than sitting in God's house thinking about something else and wishing you were something else. If you're wishing you were something else, well, God said, go, do what it is you want. He's a king. He doesn't need you sitting in his house wishing you were somewhere else. I mean, what kind of a king do you think he is? He's a real king, and he doesn't like that monkey business. So anyway, I thought you'd appreciate that. You can put more money in the offerings. See Mark Overton. All right. Now, notice in Hebrews, which we read this morning, the righteous one will live by faith. And I take, no, this is King James. And I take, no, this is the NIV. And I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. Now, what does that mean? Let me tell you something. I've been talking, and I'm going to say something. Watch it. Because you can get cold so easy, and you don't even realize you're getting cold. Believe me, that's the way Satan does. The minute your heart starts to turn from God, he doesn't jump on you. He knows better than that. He gives you a year, 2 years, 3 years. And then meanwhile, your heart is going far from the Lord. You're going through your religious antics, but you're not really burning with fervency for Jesus. Like he said in Ephesians, you've lost your first love. And that's not saving souls. It's your love for Jesus. The fervency, the desire to be with him. That's what we religious people lose. That's the danger. You say, well, what do I do about it? Well, the only thing you can do is keep praying, asking God for a report card. Say, how am I doing? I know everybody says I'm swell. I'm a pillar of the church. I'm all these things and everything. And people can't see your heart, but God can. And sometime today, ask God for... You're not listening to me. Ask God today for a report card. Now, ask God today, every one of us, ask God today for a report card. And listen carefully to what he says. Because you may think you're doing great, and the Lord may be saying, no, you're growing cold. And it's so easy to do in our country. It is so easy to do. So ask him. Keep your love for Jesus red hot. Shrinking back is when you decide that the world is a nicer place to be than the presence of God. And you begin to think, oh, I'll get this of the world and that of the world, the next thing of the world, and then I'll be happy. No, you won't be happy at all. You're kidding yourself. The only joy on earth there is, true joy, lasting joy, is the presence of Jesus. And all the things in the world that seem exciting and attractive are vanity. They are vanity. And they will never bring you the fulfillment that you're looking for. I don't care how old you are. You can be as old as me in June. It doesn't make any difference. Or you can be young. It doesn't make any difference. The only thing that brings lasting joy is the presence of Jesus. And I'm not talking church talk. That's life. That's the way it is. I've proved it. I told God when I was 19, I didn't know anything about Christ Church or anything to do with Christianity, whatever. And I was in Hawaii in a tent in Hawaii, a 6th Base Marine Depot in Hawaii. And there was a boy I was in the same tent, and he'd been a Christian. He wasn't very fervent. He was backslidden at the time. But for some reason, I began to ask him. He's a Baptist. And for some reason, I began to ask him about the Bible. And he explained to me, he had been taught well. And he explained to me about the veil of the temple and the atonement and all these basic things. And I had never heard this. I'd been to Sunday school, but that was boring, to say the least. And I'd been in the boys' choir in the Episcopal church, and that didn't seem to do anything. But what this man was saying, I'd never had that training. You know, nobody ever said it. When he heard it, it was like I already knew it. I already knew it. And I prayed to God for faith, and God gave me faith. And I made a deal with the Lord. I made a deal right there. I said, if this is true and I find out it's true, I will declare it. But if it's not, and I can see it's the Bible is just put together by people, and I can see that it doesn't stand up, I will declare it. And I meant it because I was idealistic. I meant it. I'll tell them the thing is phony as a $3 bill, this whole Christian thing. I meant it. Well, it's been over 65 years since I was 19, and I must confess that everything in the Bible is true. It is really true. I mean, it is true. And here's something that happened Friday night. I've been putting some of my writings into the Kindle store, and I thought I was through, but I felt I had energy and everything, and I went to bed early. I like to go to bed early. I love to go to bed early. So the people next door, for the first time, had a party, and I mean it was an orgy. Music, screaming. Talk about the demons. It was making me sick at my stomach. I didn't know whether to call the police or what to do. We had all the windows shut, did no good. You could hear that boom, 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 boom. So I thought, what'll I do? And I thought, well, I'll get up and I will. And this was about 7:30 or 8. I thought, I'll get up and I will work on the Kindle store. I'll put stuff into the Kindle, which I feel God wants me to do for some mysterious reason, but I feel the presence of the Lord, so I'm doing it. So I got a few more books and booklets into the Kindle store, and I looked at the clock, and it was midnight, and I thought, Lord, I'm just out of steam. I'm going to go to bed. I've had it for one day. The minute I said that, that whole clamor stopped. It didn't taper off. I mean, it was just like you pull down the shade. It was just over. And if there ever was a sign from the Lord, I knew that God had kept me up because for some reason he wants this done, this Kindle business. And when I had given my last bit of energy to the thing, God said, that's enough. I don't know whether the police came or what, but boy, I said, Lord, that's power. That is power, working like that. So I knew that I had done what God wanted, and when I was exhausted, God said, that's enough. I expect that thing to go to 3 o'clock in the morning. That was it. Quiet as a grave. So that's what I mean. I have had so many experiences, revelations, little nudges along the way, rebukes, that for me to say there is no God of the Bible is wrong would be absolute treachery. Because I promised God I would declare what I found to be true. And I'm here to tell you that the Bible, and I've seen other religions, heard what they say, the Hindu and the Muslim and all the rest of them. They don't compare with the Bible. I know the Bible is God's word. I know that it will never pass away. It's like a great rock. And everything that God, and he said, I'll watch over my word to perform it. And I know that he does that. He's done it for me for over 65 years. 65 years. That's a century plus 15 years. And still the verification, the evidence goes on without fault. I cannot find one fault in what God has said to me or what he's done. Or what the Bible says. Not one. And I said when I was 19 that I would declare what I found to be true. What I was working on was John 17. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine. I said, well, I don't know about your will. I told you, I'd been saved for about 2 weeks. And I was in a Quonset hut praying and everything. And I said, Lord, you've got to speak to me. I'm at my wit's end here. I've been a Christian for 2 weeks. And I was really suffering. And I said, I'm going to open up my Bible and put down my finger, and you're going to speak to me. Now, I don't recommend that. Right? So don't do it. Okay? But God had mercy on me because I was such a heathen, just an absolute heathen. So, like this. And I looked down. Under my finger, it said, my son. And you imagine the odds of that happening by chance? Keep my commandments. Bind them as a necklace around your neck. Boy, it gives me a chill to think of it. I never tried that one again. But it got me through another week. So, he says, in the NIV, and the King James says, now, the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, you see, it isn't a case of not believing. It's a case of drawing back. So you're not going from faith to faith anymore. You decided you don't believe or you're tired of it or whatever. You don't do it. You don't believe it. And it isn't so much that you don't believe in the doctrine anymore. You may still believe it and be scared to death. But you're drawing back. See, don't draw back. Keep your love for Jesus fervent. It's so easy to get entangled with this world. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed. So much for eternal security. This is talking about Christians who once were pressing into Christ and had suffered persecution, and now they're not assembling. They're involved in the world. They're involved in the world. They were getting involved in the world. You know that's easy to do in America, to get involved in the world, in money, in entertaining, in electronics, in education, where you can get involved in the world, and you lose your fire for Jesus. You shrink back. And what does it say will happen if you do that? Be destroyed. The Bible is rougher than it usually is preached. So take heart, saints. It's not easy. But those who have faith and are saved, now what does that tell us? There's a little bomb in there. What is it telling us? It's telling us that you're not saved. You're not saved once and that's it. You're saved if you endure to the end. Endure implies going through difficulties. In one of the Bibles I read in the footnotes, it says, You don't have to endure to the end to be saved. It says that right there in a regular evangelical Bible. You don't have to do that. It says you're saved by a sovereign work of God. Oh, boy. Here's God's word. And in the Taylor translation, I remember one place he said, you're not saved by doing good. You don't go to heaven by doing good or anything like that. I mean, these people are on a crusade to cause people to sin. And that's why our economy is like it is, why there's a crack in the room. It isn't because you can patch it up, put drywall on it, or anything else. The foundation is slipping in America because of sin. And I'm not going out to the world and say quit sinning, because that's a waste of time. I've got to hear from God. I've got to hear from the Lord. And the Lord says, just keep giving out the food I give you. Just do it very, very faithfully. It's going to be important in the days to come. That's what he's saying. So, what I'm saying is, watch it, that you don't get cold just because it's sunny and nice and you've got a full belly. Live like you're a martyr. You may be someday. Yeah, could happen. Shall we stand? Now, let me tell you something. If you're getting sucked back into the world, you're losing your first love, I want you to come up to the altar right now. Maybe Lloyd will give us some background music if that will help. I want you to come up and forget about the potluck for a minute. You won't starve to death, okay? Come up and tell Jesus. Ask him for a report card. There's 10 people here now that need to come up and ask Jesus for a report card. That's the number that came into my mind. I don't pretend to have a great gift or anything of the kind, but that's the number that came into my mind. 10 people here that need to come and ask God for a report card, because you don't know how you're doing. 6 more. Come on, don't miss out now. I preached a straight message today. If you, now I won't put it this way. You need to come. There's 6 more people need to come and ask God for a report card. Rest, he says. Listen and reflect. It's so easy in America to get all bemused with different things. And let me tell you from experience, you think you're fine. You just think you're fine. And Satan waits a year or two or three, and then all of a sudden, bam, when he thinks he's got you. Well, hear what I say. I've learned that by experience. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8. There's 2 more. There's 2 more people that need to come and ask God for a report card. I'm not going to prolong this. There's 2 more people that need to come and ask God for a report card. I'm not going to keep everybody here waiting. Lord, have mercy on your people. Our society is so bewitching, such a lie, that we think we're fine and all the while we're not hearing from God. Jesus, I'm going to wind it up here. There's 2 more people, or 1 more that needs to come. Okay. Now, when you come to the altar, saints, you ask God for a report card. That's what I feel you should do. Just say, Lord, like David said, if there be in any wicked way in me, show me. Show me. Show me. Amen. All right, now I'm not going to have a big conclusion here because there's people at the altar and it's too important that they do what I said. And so I'm just going to call a service over and you can stay where you are. You can go out, you can come forward, do as you please. We're going to pray. Maybe a couple of the prayers would come up and give us a good atmosphere of prayer here. That would be helpful. Amen. Blessed be the Lord God who only does wondrous things. That's a wonderful Lord. We need a report card, Lord, lest we slip. Lest we slip. It's so easy. So easy to lose our first love. Jesus, Lord, help us, help us, help us. Help us, Lord. Oh, we don't lose our first love here. Jesus, Lord. Give us a report card.